Well, hey, everybody, welcome to Real Church for Real People. Are you glad to be in church today? So glad you've joined us, and I want to give a big shout out to our Hocussin location joining in right now, online, all of our locations. Glad that you're here this weekend, and if you're brand new here, if you're a guest, welcome. I hope you're having a great experience so far. We are, as you heard, going to have the opportunity to hear from a very special guest in just a moment, but right before we get into that, into the message and the continuation of our series that we've been in here called Jesus Who, I just want to take a moment and remind you that Easter is only 2 weeks away. And I know that it has been 43 degrees and gloomy, but today is a sign that Easter is coming, all right? So it's only 2 weeks away, and we're very excited about Easter weekend. We have all kinds of gatherings to choose from across that weekend, across our locations. And you can go to our website or our app and find all the details there. But here's what I want to invite you to do. Be praying. Start now, if you haven't already, praying about who you're going to invite to join you for Easter weekend. We're going to create a great experience for you, but it'll be an even greater experience if you bring someone along with you. So be praying about that. Invite someone to join you for Easter weekend. And then if you're a part of this community of faith, a part of the journey, every year we take the weekend before Easter, and we have an opportunity to give above and beyond our regular giving to make a difference outside of our walls and reach places that we haven't reached yet with the good news about Jesus. And it's our Easter offering. So if you've been, again, a part of the journey for a little while, you kind of know that this is coming up. If you're new to our church and you want to participate, there's no pressure or obligation. This is above and beyond our regular giving. But it is an opportunity for us to just listen to God and do what he leads us to do. And we're very passionate this year about two things in particular. One is finishing the budget we need to launch our Middletown location. Come on, everybody, Middletown. Here we come. So we're coming south of the canal, and we've got an opportunity this Easter, through the Easter offering the weekend before, to finish that budget, get ready to launch. And then we want to plant churches all over America. And we're already doing that, but part of our Easter offering is going to help us do that. We've, in partnership with the ARC, the Association of Related Churches, we've identified 300 cities across America that don't have enough life-giving churches. So these are under-reached cities. And I just found out this week that we are now at 70 churches planted or about to be planted in those 300 cities. And you're a part of that. So through our Easter offering, we're going to invest in planting churches all over the country to reach people for Jesus. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Pray, listen to whatever God leads you to do, and then give as he leads you to give. So for today, again, very excited that we have my pastor in the house, Pastor Chris Hodges. He is a lead pastor of Church of the Highlands, which has 24 locations across the state of Alabama and Georgia. He's the founder of an organization called GROW. Some of you may not know, is basically a church coaching organization that came alongside our church in the very beginning and helped us reach people, and it has made an incredible difference in churches all over the world. And he's the founder of Highlands College that we partner with to raise up students to go into full-time ministry. And I was just there this week, had an opportunity to teach at Highlands College. I'm very passionate about that. So you are investing in a lot of what Pastor Chris is passionate about. And he, in turn, is just investing so much into me and into us. We've just spent a day together, and he already fixed me. So he has pastored me well, and it's not done. We're going to be hanging out a little bit more today, so I'm ready. I'm ready to grow, and I hope you're ready to grow today. Would you help me journey? Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Chris Hodges, my pastor. Love you so much. So glad you're here.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming to church today, and it's good to be here. I'm always honored to be on the stage of my spiritual sons. You know, I have about 40 pastors that I pastor. I call them my pips. You know, pastors I pastor? Anyway, they call me PC, so it's PC and the pips, you know? So anyways, yeah. But I was telling Pastor Mark this morning that he's the easiest of all the ones that I pastor, actually. Some of them are a piece of work, you know what I'm saying? And they need a lot more help. But I love this man. And I love Susie so much. You love him too, don't you? Come on, show some love to him. It won't hurt his feelings. You are loved, my friend. He's an amazing leader. Listen, I know leadership. I turned 60 this year and 40 years of ministry this year, and I've been doing this a long time, and you got an amazing man in your pastor. So I'm very, very grateful. And I'm also want to tell you a couple of things that he didn't tell you in the bio, and there's two things. One is that I'm actually a Cajun from South Louisiana. Okay, you know what that means? You may not learn anything, but we're going to have a good time. All right, everybody? Okay, so just go ahead and lower your expectations. And then secondly is I've been married 37 years this year. We have 5 children and 8 grandchildren. And anybody, grandparents in the room? Grandparents, where you at? Yeah. And they always make noises because that's because your grandkids are better than your kids, everybody, all right? So if you don't have grandkids yet, let your kids live. Better ones are coming. Hang in there, everybody. Just hang in there. Okay. So we have that out of the way, and I'm glad to be here. I want to share a message with you in your Jesus Who series, because we're basically answering the question, you know, who is he? What is he really like? Because you have all these different portrayals of Jesus, and many of them are not accurate. History, art have shown Hollywood shows him in one light, but the Bible describes him in another. In fact, a lot of times when you see Jesus, you know, you see him very serious, a little bit malnourished. You know, he's always doing this. He's always like he's throwing a curveball. He's got this little thing going on, you know, and I don't know. It's just, but that's not what he looked like. In fact, the Bible says that, you know, they had to pull kids off of him. He was a kid magnet. And you know they actually had so many on him. The disciples were trying to like get him off of Jesus because he had been so much fun, you know. And there's just no way he was as serious like that if kids were wanting to be around him, you know. He had to have candy in his robe. Come on, everybody, right? He was having fun, you know, just laughing and so a lot of things that we do in church is just take you back to the Word of God and show you who he really is. And I want to give you one light of who Jesus is today. That would show you what he's thinking about, what his focus is. That's what I want to talk about today. And I'm going to do it in a story in John chapter 4. I'm going to show it to you here on the screen here in just a second. But in John chapter 4, another portrayal of who Jesus is, the disciples were actually running an errand. Jesus wanders over to a well by himself. One of the few times, actually, that he's completely alone during the daytime. And he goes over to this well. Imagine this bistro table as that well, and to get some water. And there's a Samaritan woman there, and Jews and Samaritans did not talk to each other whatsoever. And he begins to have a conversation with her. He smashes right through those racial tensions. Can I get a good amen, everybody? Right? That's who he is. That's who he is. And then men didn't speak to women in public. That was considered not something that you would do. And so he strikes up this conversation with this complete a female stranger, and he starts asking her about her marriage and her life. And he says, are you married? She goes, no. And then now he reads her mail because he's God, so he knows everything about her life. And he says, that's right, you've actually already been married 5 times, and the guy you're living with now is not your husband. And she goes, and she says this, sir, I perceivest thou to be a prophet. Like, how did you know that? There's no way you know that. Now she realized she's in the presence of greatness. And so she realizes, wait a minute, this is not a normal person. And then he makes this statement, I have water to give you that if I gave you some water, you'd never be thirsty again. And now she really has her attention because now he's speaking to the depths of her soul, the places where she hurts, the places where she has shame and where she's dealing with things. And of course, who wouldn't want something like that? Well, she knows she's in the presence of greatness. And then the Bible picks up this story here in John chapter 4 when it says, just then the disciples came back from their errand and they were surprised to find him talking to this woman. So you can imagine, there they are, and the disciples come back, groceries in hand or whatever they were doing, and they stop kind of halfway going, hey, wait a minute, what in the world's going on here? And then I want you to notice in the text, because there's not one word in Scripture that the Holy Spirit didn't put there on purpose. I mean, people held the pen, but God wrote the Bible. Amen, everybody? It's really true. And so John now is going to add something to the text that's actually important that if you don't realize it, you might jump past it too fast. Because he says, but when we came back from the errand and saw him with the woman, surprise, no, none of us asked, what do you want? Now, when you're writing a story, you don't include things that never happened, and John does. So John said, you know what, as I recall the story and as I'm writing it down, no, we should have said, hey, we're back. Can we get you anything? Because that's what you would just do. I've been here about 24 hours now, And I have been asked, what do you want? Can I get you anything, Pastor Chris? 50 times, okay? And one of your team says, Pastor Chris, can I get you anything to drink? Said, no, I'm doing just fine. How about some coffee? That is something to drink. I'm fine, you know, like. And what it's called is hospitality, all right? And no one did that. And John's regretting it now. And then look at the next line, and no one even asked, why were you talking? Remember, they're surprised. Why were you talking to her? You're not supposed to do that. And they didn't. And the answer is important. It's because they didn't care. They weren't thinking about Jesus. They were thinking about themselves. You're going to see that in just a second. But the Bible says then, leaving the water jar and the water well, the woman goes back to her town. And the town's not a city. It's around the corner because they're getting ready to come right back from this village or town. And she says to her town people, I think I found God. I found a man who told me everything I ever did in my life. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah that we've been waiting for our whole lives? And they, the town people, came out of the town and make their way toward them. So the disciples now and Jesus are at the well, and there's this group of town people coming, led by this woman. There he is. He's still there. Hurry, come on. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many people, so you have to imagine it with your mind's eye. I imagine like 50 to 100 people. I don't know how many it was, but it's a town, okay? And so this whole pile of people, imagine it with me, disciples and Jesus standing here, this whole pile of people are walking, intentionally walking toward Jesus. Now, listen to me. I'm from Louisiana, okay? So I see humor in Scripture, too, and it's there if you'll look for it. You know, you can actually enjoy your Bible, everybody, okay? Why do drugs when you can do Scripture? Come on, everybody, right? All right, okay. Because meanwhile, while this is going on, meanwhile, the disciples urged Jesus, Rabbi, let's go get something to eat. Now, basically what they were saying is, we see the town, let's go to P.F. Chang's. Are y'all seeing that, everybody? Okay, it's there. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. In other words, what Jesus does, when you bring up a subject, often he'll use your subject, food in this case, he'll take your subject and use it as a metaphor to teach you a spiritual truth. So he says, hey guys, I'm hungry too, but I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And everyone in this room knows what that means. He was talking about the town. Like, the town is my food today. I would be most satisfied if I were talking to them, answering their questions if I'm really God or not. And the next line gets funnier, so just get ready for it. Come on, everybody, have a sense of humor. Here we go, all right. Because it says, then his disciples said to each other, could someone have already brought him food? He was supposed to wait till we get back. Are y'all seeing that? Like, you weren't supposed to eat until we got back from an errand. Okay. And what I'm trying to show you in the comments that John makes that never happened, and in the comments here in Scripture, is how much they're missing it. And my point is, if the disciples who live with Jesus could miss it, could we? And the answer is yes, by the way, okay? So Jesus tries round number two with the spiritual metaphor about food and says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his, say the last word, finish his. Like, guys, I'm hungry too, but we have work to do. We have the town. Let's hang out with the town. And so Jesus now diagnoses their problem of why they missed it, because they missed it. This whole town wants to basically get saved. They want to give their lives to Jesus, and they're missing it. And Jesus says, here's your problem. You keep saying, or do you not say, 4 months more than the harvest? In other words, you keep saying, we'll do it another day. 4 months more than the harvest was a colloquialism that meant I'm going to do it later, as a procrastination statement, basically. And you keep saying, 4 months more than the harvest. And he says, and I tell you, three words, open your eyes. You don't see what I see. You don't see what I see. So Jesus who? I want to show you the part of Jesus who sees something that many of us, myself included, sometimes don't see. And that is people. We don't see people the way God sees people. And it's very important, especially with 2 weeks to Easter, that we see all of Delaware, even, would you say, beyond the canal, on the other side of the canal? Even on the other side of the canal. I don't know what that means, but we need to reach those too. Okay. Open your eyes. Look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Now this is always true, and it's more so true right now than it ever has been. So this is all data driven, I'm not making any of this up, but people are hungrier for God in America right now, hungrier for God than they have been in 50 years. And that's a fact. A recent study said 44% of all Americans say they need God in their life right now. They need more of God in their life than they ever have. We haven't seen a revival in America, a real one, since the Jesus movement in the early 1970s, and it's happening again. And I'm thanking God for it, because there's real spiritual hunger going on right now, and the harvest is here. And then Easter even gives you a completely different, unique set of circumstances that we don't get all year long. And that is, this is all data-driven. This is all really true, that people will tell you no to an invitation to church most of the time, but 84% will say yes on Easter. Like, that's a lot of people that if you'll ask for that particular day, and I know how awkward and strange and nervous you might feel, and I get that. I feel the same way. I have three people that I'm having conversation with right now, waiting for the right time to say, hey, come. Would you come consider one of our services at Easter? I want you to come sit with me. But it's nervous in a good way. I tell her, when I'm training our people at our church, I say, listen to me. I'm not asking for 52 Sundays for you to do this, but at least two out of the 52. You ought to have somebody far from God sitting next to you in church. And you're going to feel really nervous. You're going to think, oh, I hope they do the right songs. And oh, hope Pastor Mark is on today. Lord, please let him be on today. Right? You're going to be so nervous. And then when he says, every head bowed, every eye closed, you're not going to do it. You're going to head bow and keep one eye open. You're going to see. You're going to try to see what they're doing. And when they respond in some kind of way to the message and to Jesus, man, it's going to be, you're going to walk out of here saying, this was the best service I've ever been to at the Journey. Why? Because you, at that point, We're a part of what Jesus is really all about. You need to know that Jesus has this incredible focus on people who are far from God, that we call them the lost. And we kind of have a tendency to categorize people into, you know, Christian, non-Christian, or saved. No. They're all God's kids. Some are found, some are lost, every one of them. And if we don't see the right way, we can't reach. You can never reach what you cannot see. You don't feel responsible for that which you do not see. It's like, I call it spiritual nearsightedness. I am actually, did not know this, but I'm actually nearsighted, okay? I actually had perfect eyesight for 45 years. I could see the freckle on a gnat. I mean, I always had good eyes, okay? And I was watching a football game on a Friday night. Big, it's huge. Like we'll have 15,000, 20,000 show up on a Friday night football game in Alabama. It's crazy. And I was there. My boys were playing in the football game, and I had my wife on one side, my sisters on the other side, and I'm squinting to see if I can read the names on the back of the jerseys. And I'd never really had that problem before. My sister starts laughing at me. Well, she has glasses, and she hands me hers, and I put hers on. It's like my whole world came in high definition again. It's like, oh my goodness. And here's the point. I didn't realize my eyes had gone bad. It had happened so slowly, I didn't even realize I had lost my sight. And it can happen to believers. It can happen to all of us who are people of faith. And so anyway, but I waited 2 years to go do something about it. I don't know why perfect eyesight was not at the top of my to-do list, but it wasn't. But I actually ended up going to the eye doctor eventually 2 years later at 47 years old. And when I went in, if you've never been, let me explain it to you. It's the strangest thing in the world the first time. Because you think you're going in there to see better. And the first thing they do is put stuff in your eyes and you can see nothing at all. And I said to him, I said, brother, we going in the wrong direction, man. I'm telling you. He was one of those doctors that just does stuff without explaining it to you. First, it's like, oh, next thing you know, he said, lean back. And I'm trusting the man. Bloop, bloop, bloop. And he puts, and I'm like, you can't see anything, you know. And I'm like, bro, what are you doing? And next thing you know, like, see, glasses people are laughing. Because they do this puff of air in your eye. Like, what is that? He goes, oh, that was a glaucoma check. I was like, you got to let me know before you blow. I got to know this kind of stuff, right? You can't blow in my eyeball without telling me. So, and he's one of those, and the next thing you know, put your chin right here, And then now his face is right here. I'm like, dude, get a Tic Tac or back up. I don't need you this close. And then the choices, one or two, two or three, three or four or five, one or two, one or six, one or seven, two or eight. Like, slow down, they all look good. I don't know what to tell you right now. Anyway, I hated the whole thing. Anyway, he leaves the room and comes back in. He goes, got you figured out. Like, good job. That's your job. Good. I'm grateful. And he says, you're nearsighted. And this is true. This really happened. I'm not making this up. He says, you're nearsighted. I said, no. Near is fine. I got far issues. All my issues are out there. And he laughs just like you did. And he goes, no, that's what we call it. Like it's the only medical profession that names your condition for what you're good at. And it'd be like going to the doctor with a broken arm and he goes, okay, your legs work. I'm like, that's dumb. You don't, anyway, and I'm still on a mission to change it, you guys that are in that field. Like, call it what it is, not, anyway. He says, no, we call it nearsighted because, you know, that's the part that works. And then, like, that's backwards, but okay. But I'm leaving the doctor's office and I remember the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I just had this inside thinking, you know, that's a spiritual condition as well. And it can be mine. And what nearsighted is I can actually see the dust on this bistro table and I can't see you now. It's literally a blur of color out there right now for me. And so I'm not responsible for that because I can't see that. So I end up focusing my life, my ministry, my time, my prayers on what's close. So I'm nearsighted. You can tell if you're nearsighted by your prayer life. And that is if God answered all your prayers, would it change the world or just change you? And so, like, for a lot of us, and myself included, I'm not pointing a finger. I'm one of the most selfish I can be. Leave me alone. I'm selfish. I take care of me. And so it's just around my life. And Jesus says, you disciples, that's your problem. You're not seeing the town. You're seeing your belly. You want to go to lunch. And I need you to open your eyes. I need you to look at the fields. There's actually an opportunity out there and exists for us right now. And if I was to tell you who Jesus is, he would probably want to say to all of us, myself included, and that is, we don't build churches for us. We build churches for the people who aren't here yet. Amen, everybody? I mean, like, that's who we are. We reach, and Jesus would want us to reach people as well. So I would like to teach it a little bit more deeply if I had time. There's a passage of scripture that I would love for you to go home and read. It's only a 3-minute read. But it's Luke chapter 15. Jesus was a great storyteller, and the stories in the Bible are called parables. And so in one chapter, Luke 15, he tells three parables of a lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. And in every case, the moral of the story is the same, and that is that he would leave all of his found things to go find the one that's lost. So in the sheep case, there are 99 found sheep. Only one's missing, and he left unguarded the 99 to go find that one. And the point of the story is Jesus said, I'm distracted by that which is lost. Why would he do that? Because the sheep had value. So you never search for something that has no value, but if you ever lose something of value, you're distracted by that which is lost too. For instance, like if you ever lose your cell phone, like, my God, where's my phone? You're tearing the house up until you find that thing. And the house is pretty valuable too, but all of a sudden you don't care. Like you never, when you're looking for your phone, you go, well, at least I have a couch. You know, you don't do that. I actually lost one of my 5 kids once. It is funny now. It wasn't funny that day. And I know 5 is a lot of kids, by the way. I always get comments, especially when I go out west and speak. I had this guy came up to me and said, man, 5 kids. You must really like kids. Like I said, no, sir, I don't. I really like my wife. Come on, everybody. It's a different story. And I can come back for that sermon if y'all want me to. I have stuff to say. Anyway, okay. But actually, we were on vacation, and one of my kids went missing. So my youngest of my 5 children is on the autism spectrum, fairly high functioning until life gets pretty rough. So if he's in any critical situation, he freezes. So we were actually with a bunch of people, and Joseph's gone now. He's gone. We were actually like 20 of us were walking through this very crowded area, which, by the way, that same week, this girl got abducted. I just read it in the paper. This 14-year-old girl named Heather Church was her last name, got abducted, and they found her skeletal remains in the mountains. Yeah, and so I just read this story. We're walking through just a pile of people. You know, you get a little careless when you have that many people and it's busy. And next thing, Joe's gone. He's 12 years old and he's gone. And I thought he got abducted right from underneath us. And I was panicked. It's the most panicked I've been in my entire life. And it was a hellish, about 35 minutes. The 19 of us went into 19 different directions looking for Joe and we couldn't find him. And I was freaking out really bad. I ultimately found Joe, but while we were looking for him, I never thought, I got 4 others. You know, you never think that. 80% ain't bad. Like, you don't think that. In fact, I didn't even care about the other 4 during that. And it's like, is like, help me find him or get out of my way at that point. And I love him, but not in that moment. I was distracted by that which was lost. And this didn't happen, but can you imagine if one of my kids came up, hey, daddy, what's for dinner tonight? Well, that's a great question if Joseph's not missing. It's not a good question if he is. Because that they would not have been capturing my heart for the moment. And if I was to tell you who Jesus is, I think he would want us to capture his heart in this moment. Can you imagine maybe what our prayers sound like? Hey, God. I mean, that is important, but right now, can you let's focus together. Let's open our eyes. There's an opportunity. There's a whole town coming. And I think this is what Jesus would want to say to all of us. And now we actually have help. Because we don't have spiritual resistance. We have spiritual openness going on in America right now. And it's everywhere, by the way. In every parts of our country. And it's a great opportunity because we have the words of life. Can I hear a good amen, everybody? We really do, yeah. So let me give you three things if I was to teach it to you. The first is I think we need to open our eyes to where they are, meaning I want you to go from this place. I'm not asking you to talk to every single person you cross paths with. What I am suggesting to you is that God is orchestrating your intersections with people more than you realize. We call these divine appointments. It's kind of the spiritual way to say it. But what that means is a lot of things are very intentional, that God is creating divine intersections, and I'm just asking you to be curious about it. And ask, is God giving me an opportunity? And once you start getting curious about it, you'll realize it's happening all the time. I'll show you the verses. Like in Psalms, it said, a person's steps are directed by the Lord, and the Lord delights in their ways. So I mean, God's involved in what you do, right? Proverbs says, in their hearts, human plans their course, but the Lord is establishing your steps. In other words, God is actively getting involved in this part of your life. And once you realize it, you go from, again, I can be incredibly self-centered and self-focused kind of a person. My wife and I were on a flight recently, and we were on the dreaded three row with only two people, which means you're getting mystery person, right? This is going to happen. And my wife wanted the window and let her have it, so I'm in that dreaded middle seat, right? And then there's this empty seat. And it happened to be Southwest, where there aren't assigned seats people can choose. And so when they can choose, I always think, well, then I'm going to give you a reason not to choose this one. So I have my knee over there, you know, in my bag. I'm trying sending every signal to go pick a different one. When I heard this girl in the jetway, couldn't see her yet, laughing and and it was a flight out of New Orleans to Birmingham. So you know where that girl had been, right, everybody? So Bourbon Street. Anyway, so... she rounds the corner, and we all see her now, and she high-fives the flight attendant real hard. Hi, what's up? And when she stepped into the main cabin, she goes, I'm here. You know, like, oh, Jesus. And she greets every row, like first row, second row, third row. She's high-fiving every row. She goes down, and I'm like, Lord Jesus, if you love me, please, Lord God. Plop, she sits right there. And so the plane takes off, and the cart comes by, and she gets a drink. I always call it another drink. And she gets, that ain't funny to you? That's hilarious to me. She gets another drink, and then she turns to me, and she goes, so what do you do for a living? And when you get asked that as a pastor, you have to decide if you're going to lie or not. You really do, right? So, and I said, well, I'm a pastor. And she says, well, duh, we're all passengers. I'm like, no. I'm like, the pastor of a church. And she said, oh, well, I don't like Christians. Well, I knew the kind she'd probably been hanging out with, so I decided to play along. And I said, yeah, me too, girl. That's why I had to start my own church. She said, what do you mean? And I said, well, Christianity has a branding problem, and a lot of things that people are rejecting is not really what's in the Bible. Religion created that. And she goes, and she was all ears. And so I just explained a little portion of the gospel. It was only a 40-minute flight. To her, and we're landing in Birmingham. She's going on to Nashville. And so she stood up to let Tammy and me off. And when we got up, before we left the plane, she goes, hey, Chris, I have to have more. And I said, her name was Tanya. I said, well, Tanya, why don't you watch? We stream our services like we are today, every Sunday live. If you'll watch, I'll give you a shout out. She goes, you will? I said, oh, yeah. So I got stood up and I said, hello, everybody. Welcome to Church of the Highlands, all of our locations across Alabama and Georgia. And we're in 21 prisons every Sunday. So the men and women in the Alabama Department of Corrections, God bless you today. My shout out today goes to Tanya. Girl, I told you I'd do it. I didn't know she was watching or not, but I tailor-made the message intentionally for her that day, and she was watching, and she wrote me an email the next day. I got it the next day, and I always explain salvation to our church by it's the day you surrender. It's not when you join a church or become religious. It's the moment you say, I'm going to let you control my life, God. Amen. That's it. You're the Lord. I give you control. And so I finished that way. Well, she wrote me this three-paragraph email, like how she had allowed Christians to keep her from God and how dumb that was. And she goes, and her salutation was, I'm ready to surrender. And she left her cell phone number, and I called her and led her to Jesus over the phone. Tanya got saved, everybody. The point is my knee was over there keeping her from me. And I think we can do that. We've got to open our eyes to where they are. We have to open our eyes to who they are, meaning you got to train your eyes to see people differently than what they're giving you. Because they're giving you a lot of, I don't think I like you, right? They're giving you a lot of that. Everybody's mad. Have y'all noticed how everybody's mad? Everybody's got a side. Everybody wants to know what side you're on so I can hate you more. And we cannot buy into that. That's a cultural lie that's going on in our country right now. And a lot of things are stirring it up, not the people of God. We love people, everybody. Those who agree with us or those who don't agree with us. I'm not asking you to approve. I'm asking you to accept. There's a big difference. I'm asking you to imagine what might have happened for them to act that way and have what's called empathy, where we don't look each other with hate and go, my God, I don't think I like you. You know, because we got to be careful. That's why Jesus talks so much about forgiveness, because it's hard, because people are mean. One of my favorite sermons I ever heard was by this Korean pastor. He actually pastored the largest church in the world. His name is, he's in heaven now, Pastor Paul Yonggi Cho from Seoul, South Korea. And he was famous for his teaching about the Lord's Prayer. And I'll never forget, he was teaching, he goes, every day I forgive so many people, because I hate so many people. Like, I'm with you, brother. I think I met the same ones, you know. Like, and we can't let that happen. Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, even though they were harassed and helpless, sheep without a shepherd. He saw them acting crazy, basically, all messed up. But he didn't go, my God, they're a bunch of messed up. No. He had compassion on them. The word in the Greek literally means the seed of pity. In his stomach, he could feel, my goodness, I can only imagine what they've gone through to make them that way. That's what do we open our eyes to? I'm going to live my life looking for conversations. I'm going to open my eyes to, I know that's how they're treating me, but there's a story behind there, and I'm going to love them anyway. Come on, somebody say amen right there. That's very important. And the last is, you got to open our eyes to what they need. And what I mean by that is, now that we're in this journey of having conversations, inviting, we have to be clear as a body of believers of what people actually need, because there's two camps in the church right now. There's the grace camp and the truth camp, okay? And the grace camp is like, grace, 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 grace. You're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay, you're okay. Grace, grace, grace. It's just the grace. It doesn't matter, it's your grace. It's actually part true, but not totally like that. And then you have the truth camp, and it's like, you're wrong, I can show it to you, you're going to hell, okay? Or as they say in Alabama, it's two syllables in Alabama, hail, you're going to hell, that's where you're going. Like, well, that may actually be true, but I don't think you pointing it out is actually helping them in that moment. So the Bible says of Jesus, he had this incredible ability to come into the world. This is John describing him in the first chapter of the book of John. He came into the world full of two things, grace and truth. Great grace meaning I don't condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you, but I am going to lead you out of your sin. It's both. It's both and. I'm going to connect before I correct. I'm going to have a relationship and invite you. I always say it this way, truth without grace is mean. But grace without truth is meaningless. You put them together, you have the medicine that people need. And this is our job as a church. Grace invites people to be free so the truth can set them free. Amen. So and Jesus was famous for this. He had this conversation with a complete thief named Zacchaeus. And when he walked up to Zacchaeus, the truth would have been, bro, you're a thief. Well, he didn't say that. He said, let's go to lunch. And then 10 verses later, Zacchaeus comes out of that lunch, paying back double everything he ever stole. So he got to the truth part eventually. We don't have the contents of the lunch. I would have loved, one of my questions when I get to heaven, what did you tell Zacchaeus? I want to hear it. 10 verses later, the brother's giving his money away, right? The thief was. His life was changed by God, and this is our opportunity. You say, Chris, why are you talking about this? Because there's a gravitational pull to selfishness. If you leave us all alone, we don't open our eyes. We don't see. We go to lunch. We don't work with the town. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm going to tell my own church, this is the time for us to have our eyes focused on the world around us because we have a gravitational pull to selfishness. Last story. All great preacher stories happen on airplanes, by the way. And so I was on a flight to Boston to another guy that's in this group of pastors that I pastor. And I was traveling from Birmingham to Cincinnati, Cincinnati to Boston. When I get on the Cincinnati flight, I have to get off the plane and go straight to the stage and speak. So I'm going to catch a little nap, but I'm not tired yet. But I know enough about traveling that if I don't get in nap posture, ahead of this person showing up who's going to sit next to me, they'll talk to me. But if I'll get in this position, it's code for, dude, don't talk to me, right? So in that holy, I know. Anyway, so I'm in this fake position, and the guy comes on the plane. He sits down, real well-dressed, mid-50s, white starched shirt, navy blazer, khaki slacks, that square briefcase-looking thing, just the professional-looking dude. And he puts it in the overhead bin, sits down, plane takes off. I fall asleep. Right in the middle of the flight, he elbows me really hard in my ribs. I thought it was an accident. I went, what's up? What? You know, it kind of startled me because I was asleep. And he said, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm like, are you serious? I was so put out. Like, I said, well, bro, I was kind of waking up. I said, well, bro, I'm a pastor. And he doubles over in his chair, bawling so loud. He had just buried his best friend in Cincinnati. And he's screaming, crying, like the whole plane can hear it. I'm never going to see him again. I'm never going to see him again. Like, he's wailing. And I'm like, all right. I have to be honest with you. My first thought was, here goes the nap. You know, I got to counsel this guy now. Like, I had a complete wrong attitude about it. I'm very honest with you. And so I put my arm around him. I'm like, all right, man, what's going on? You know, so he's telling me it's a horrible story. And I said, I'm never going to see him again. So I was thinking of a verse, and I found a verse. And it's in 1 Thessalonians 4, if you want to go look it up. And it says this, that we grieve, Christians grieve, but not like that. We grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. So I said, well, Billy, I said, the Bible says, he goes, no, don't go there. I said, why not? He goes, I'm Jewish. I said, Jesus was Jewish. He goes, all right, go ahead. I mean, that's a true story. I am not making that up. So I said, well, the Bible says, and I quote the verse to him. I said, we grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. And he says, well, how do you get the hope? I mean, he put that ball on the tee. If you can't hit that, you can't play. You know what I'm saying? It's right there. And so I explained the gospel to him all the way to Boston. We get off the plane. And I wasn't even thinking about closing the deal. It never dawned on me. I thought, I got him in school. I got him on third base. Somebody will bat him in later. He's closer than he was, you know. I thought that was my job, get him in scoring position. You know, that's where he was. And so we're walking out. We're in like hundreds of people in Logan International Airport. We're in the terminal now. He says, Chris, you can't leave me until I get the hope. I said, well, Billy, you're going to have to confess Jesus as your Lord. He goes, I'm ready. And he closed his eyes, y'all, and grabbed my hands. In the middle of the terminal, I mean, hundreds of people. And I thought, well, yeah, two men holding hands in the airport. Yes, we are. Yes, we are, you know. So then you have to just kind of forget all of that, right? And he prayed what we call the sinner's prayer. He prayed to receive Jesus as his Lord. He goes, oh, I have hope. And then he wanted to pay me. I was like, bro, you can't pay me. This is, it's free. There's a verse. Like, there's free, you know, And he wanted to do something for me so badly. He goes, I said, no, sir, I don't need anything. He goes, listen to me. I know Dennis Eckersley, the great Hall of Fame relief pitcher. He said, can I get you some baseball cards? I said, what? He goes, how many boys do you have? I said, four. He goes, I'm going to send you four hand-signed baseball cards. Give me your address. So I gave him a card, and a few days later, in the mail, came four hand-signed baseball cards, Dennis Eckersley, that I have never given to my boys. So there you go. Anyways, and it kind of feels good to get that off my chest in church. Anyways, all right.
feel so much better. Thank you. True story. I did file three of them. My boys have never seen them. One of them's on my desk. Mark's seen it. He's been in my house. He's seen it. It sits on my desk every day to remind me that napping was good for me, but not napping was good for Billy. Like, what? Going to lunch was good for the disciples, but not going to lunch was good for the town. You know, having Easter for us, it's good for us. But having an Easter with 10 services over 3 days with somebody far from God sitting next to me, that's good for Delaware. And that's good. And all we have to do is open our eyes. Amen, everybody. You got it? Let's pray. All right, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for this amazing church and this amazing opportunity you're giving us in the next couple of weeks. And I'm asking you, Lord God, to help us see what you see and love people far from you like you do. With every head bowed, every eye closed in this room, if you're here today, and maybe you're thinking, my goodness, I'm Billy. I don't have the hope, and I really want to know the Lord. Maybe even if you're watching online right now, you think, man, what would it look like for me to give my life to Jesus? It's the same thing. It's just you confessing and saying, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to give him my life. And it would be my honor before I get off this stage for anybody that's here or watching online or at our other location today that would say, I'm ready to make that decision. Now, I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come down to the front. Yes, it's something you can pray just right there between you and God, but I would be honored to lead you through the words that you can say to God where you can give him your life. And if that's you and you'd like to be included in this prayer, everybody keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. But that's you. Would you look up and make eye contact with me and just give me a little wave and say, count me in that prayer. Anybody? Okay, good, good, good. Anybody else? Just thank you. God bless you. Anybody else? I think I'm ready to pray that. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just count me in. Just let me see your eyes. I love seeing people's eyes. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anybody else want to join us? Awesome. Awesome. So here are the words. Just whisper it or say it out loud in your heart. Say, Jesus, I need you. And I receive what you did for me on the cross when you paid for my sins. And today I ask you to forgive me, come live inside of me, change me. And from this day forward, I'm going to live my life for you. Now make it personal. Say, be the Lord of my life. Because I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe you rose again. And today, I'm putting my faith in you. Thank you for setting me free. In your name I pray, amen. You want to welcome the newest members, everybody? Come on.